The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we have gathered this morning to commemorate Saint Moses, lawgiver and prophet. And how exactly do we do that? How do we call to mind and remember together the life and work of a man like Moses? Wrestling with that question last night led me to several rather awkward realizations. First of all, I have on more than one occasion been confused with Dr. Adams, and I thought perhaps that my being here today was a result of just one more instance of that confusion. Who, after all, is going to ask me to help him remember Moses? Fortunately, I discovered that our beloved synod has posted biographies of all the saints and heroes of the faith commemorated within our calendar. If you're having trouble remembering exactly who Methodius was, or Bede, or Polycarp, or, in my case, Moses, a single paragraph can set you on the right track. And this is what I found. September 4, Moses. Moses was born in Egypt several generations after Joseph brought his father Jacob and his brothers there to escape a famine in the land of Canaan. The descendants of Jacob had been enslaved by the Egyptians and were ordered to kill all their male children. When Moses was born, his mother put him in a basket and set it afloat in the Nile River. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised by her as his own son, as her own son. At age 40, Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster and fled to the land of Midian, where he worked as a shepherd for 40 years. Then the Lord called him to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Eventually, Pharaoh gave in, and after the Israelites celebrated the first Passover, Moses led them out. At the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was destroyed, and the Israelites passed to safety on dry land. At Mount Sinai, they were given the law and erected the tabernacle. But because of disobedience, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses himself was not allowed to enter the Promised Land, although God allowed him to view it. In the New Testament, Moses is referred to as lawgiver and prophet. The first five books of the Bible are attributed to him. Now, you were thinking that the awkward realization I had was that I didn't remember a whole lot about Moses, but that's not it. My awkward realization was that I don't think this is really how Moses would want to be remembered. I found myself wishing that I could ask him. I found myself wondering what he would say if he could come back to us the way the rich man in the parable wanted poor Lazarus to go back to his brothers. If Moses could come back from that glorious gathering of the saints triumphant just for a moment, is that what he would want to talk about? My second awkward realization came as I read once again Martin Fransman's commentary on Romans 13, 1 through 10. And if you want a real sermon on Romans 13, all you have to do is pick up his commentary and read pages 230 through 236. And no, my second awkward realization was not that this was not turning out to be a real sermon on Romans 13. It was, as Fransman notes, that in the section of Romans that extends from chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 14, Christ is only mentioned twice. And neither of those references were in the portion we heard read this morning. For our commemoration, we heard one of the most complete summaries of the second table of the law in the New Testament, and the first commandment itself, which stands at the head of all the commandments and joins them all together like the hoop that runs through a wreath. Authority, the sword, commandments and commands, the law. That's what we've heard about. Is that Moses? Would he be pleased? Would he be satisfied with such a celebration? Or would he politely tell us that we remembered the cake stand but forgot the birthday cake? The thing is, Moses did come back. The final act of Moses that we're told of was not his blessing of an Israel poised to cross over into the promised land, not his lonely funeral procession to the top of Pisgah, not his wistful sight of the land that he could not enter. The last time we see Moses in the Bible, he has come back and he is in glory, and all he wants to talk about is the Exodus. But not the one that he led, the one that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. All Moses wants to talk about is Jesus. And then we are told of one of the rarest, I think, moments in Scripture, for God himself actually quotes Moses when he tells us to listen to his son. For ages before that day, Moses himself had said, "One day God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Listen to him." Listen to him. Hear him. Remember him. Now that would be a commemoration of Moses that even Moses could be proud of. Friends, Ronsman mentions the absence of the name of Christ here, not to lament the absence of Christ in this section of Romans, rather to make the point that Christ is always meant in Paul, even when he is not named. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the thought that serves both as the climax of this whole section and as its unifying theme. And that brings me to my third and final awkward realization, at least for today. If there is a word we like to hear even less than obey, I think it's probably submit. To our way of thinking, submission is something like obedience plus oppression, or slavery plus humiliation. I can hardly read through a single submission passage from start to finish without a voice inside my head interrupting with its list of buts and all those, and it doesn't, of course, includes. I can hardly talk through a single submission passage from start to finish before the hands go up and the what ifs get vocalized even before they're called on. When we hear Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities," how often isn't our first reaction, "But we must obey God rather than men"? Why isn't our first thought, "The authority you have over me is a gift to you from my Father for my sake. You would have no authority if my Father had not given it to you"? When we hear Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing at all to nobody at all except to love one another," how often isn't our first reaction, "I guess love really does come under law, not gospel. One more thing we have to do, and I'll never pay the last farthing of that debt"? Why isn't it, "This is how people will know that we're really learning from Christ himself. We have love for each other"? Or, "Here is my chance to love as Christ loves me"? Or, "Clothes make the man, and I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ"? If Romans 13, 1 through 10 is Christless, it's our fault, not Paul's. And it is more than fitting that Moses should be the one to point us back to Christ with his thunderous "Listen to him," echoing from sunrise to sundown on this his special day. The last mention made of Moses in the Bible is a particularly beautiful one, and I can think of no better way to close this remembrance of Moses, lawgiver and prophet to be sure, but first and forever, Moses, the evangelist of Jesus Christ. I can think of no better way to close this remembrance than by directing our attention to that passage. This is our hymn of the day. This is our hymn of the eternal day. From the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, the 15th chapter. "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.